This week we have the second part of a two-part sermon. Last week we looked at a passage in 2 Timothy. The section that we read in the New Living Translation is titled Paul's Charge to Timothy. The Apostle Paul at this time he's given his protege, his disciple, his last instructions. Because you see, Paul is awaiting execution. He's facing certain death. He's faced with abandonment by his friends. And he's coming to the end of his ministry. And yet, in his letter, he points to the hope that is only in Jesus. I'm going to go straight into the passage that we read last week. Last week, we read in 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 16, it says this. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Last week, we talked about four takeaways from this passage. The first takeaway was that God's Word is an amazing story that is true. That was our first point. Our second point was that Scripture's truth can lead to Christ and thus to eternal life. And the third point was Scripture is not truth alone, but full of grace and truth. It is a love story, a heroic love story. We learned that the gospel comes with grace. If his word only comes in truth, it leads to judgment. But when it is paired with grace, it leads to freedom. And the fourth point was that all Scripture points to Christ and how we can grow to be more like him. Therefore, if we allow him, Christ will change us through his word. And so we spent last week and we fleshed that out about what that looks like. But this last point is talking about change. And change is an interesting word. It's an interesting process because it can also be hard. It can be uncomfortable. Our church has gone through some change over the last few years. Over the last few months, even over the last few weeks. Some of the changes have been cosmetic, like the color of the walls. Some of the changes have been how we conduct our services, such as when we take communion together. We used to pass the elements up and down the rows, and now we come forward to receive it, and then we go back and sit down. Another change to our service is we have two services for the singing and the worship time. And then we come back together, and because we have this time where we come back together, we have a coffee fellowship time, and that's another change. And then we come back together, and we hear the message. You see, there's been change in the direction of ministry as well. And the change has been arrows pointing out versus arrows pointing in. I'll give you an example of what I mean by arrows pointing out versus arrows pointing in. You see, this week, our director of maintenance came into my office and we were discussing what he's been working on. I don't know if you know, but Erwin went to the hospital the week before last. I took him, because last week he was digging up a root, and the pickaxe came back and caught him right here. You know, it took six stitches to stitch him up, and so that was, you know, that was a casualty or something had happened, because what he was doing and what he was doing all last week is he was digging up crown of thorns. That's what it's called, this shrub, this plant, Well, it's more than a plant. It's a shrub that's planted all over our church. And I didn't know what the crown of thorns was until Erwin told me where it was. And so if you've ever walked around the grounds of CRBC and around the walkways where every time where there's like a railing or at the end of a railing, there's these prickly bushes. Well, it's these thick prickly bushes that they're nasty, that Erwin was digging up. They were planted there to keep the kids out of the flower beds, right? Seriously, that's what it was. And they kept everything out of the flower beds, right? Who would go in there? You know, it's the most unwelcoming shrub you can imagine. So Erwin's been pulling these out over the last little while. You see, he sees them as unwelcoming. And he decided we need a more welcoming look to the grounds. That is great how someone can look at something like gardening and see how we can be more welcoming and gracious. I can appreciate that. When I came to CRBC, we had a building use policy. You know, it was long. It was, I think, a page and a half long. There was a description. And there was 8 points at the end. And, you know, these 8 points were all the reasons why someone from outside the church couldn't book the facility for whatever reason. The last of those 8 points was actually, the point was that they could only rent it if there was no other place that they could rent for that purpose in town. You know, that wasn't welcoming or gracious. We no longer have that policy like that. And it's not like it's not like that anymore. As we see so many groups here, we see a Parkinson's support group that meets here, a gardening club that meets here. Census training has been done here. We've had voting station here. We're possibly looking at a blood donor clinic's coming here. You see, we don't see this as our building. We see this as a building that Christ built here for a purpose. But just as in Erwin's case, these changes can be hard, and they can stress us, right? And our wives, right? The focus of most of our ministries has changed. It has sharpened. These ministry changes that we've implemented have led to questions about direction. We talk, you know, one of the questions that I've heard is, we talk a lot about doing evangelism, but what about other teaching? Isn't there anything else? And it depends that anything else, it depends on the purpose of the change. Is your purpose to make you happy? Is your purpose to make you content, to meet every one of your needs? Is your purpose to make sure that you're comfortable? Because today we're talking about why we're here. Why we're here. Why are you here this morning? I'm hoping we answer that today so that you're not asking that at the end as we're leaving. But this is the journey that we're going to be on. Why does God have you in your neighborhood in Campbell River? Why does he have you here on earth? That is the oldest question in human history. People have been seeking that answer for as long as time has been. We're going to get a little later, we're going to get to verse 17 of a continuation of last week's sermon. We're going to see in a bit why Jesus wants to change us, that why. But first I want to review a little bit. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it points to the change that Jesus wants to do in us through his word. It says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. You see, Scripture points out the change that Jesus wants to do in our lives. It points it out to us. Jesus shares in Matthew 25 what a changed heart will how a changed heart impacts our actions. This is what Matthew 25, 31 to 46 says. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right and the goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you have refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. This passage is not saying, feed the homeless, and you go to heaven. This passage is not saying, don't feed the homeless, and you go to hell. It is not saying that. But this is what it points to. It points to those with a heart that has been changed by Jesus, and those to a heart that has not been changed. Because when our heart, when Jesus grabs a hold of us and he changes our heart, it changes our actions. About 5 years ago or so, I visited a church on the Lower Mainland that had a benevolent ministry that reached the poorest of the poor in Cloverdale. It was led by a former Vancouver cop who for many years worked in the downtown Lower East Side. He saw the toughest of the tough situations. He saw pain, he saw struggle. He saw the worst. And this is the story of how Jesus changed his heart, his life, and his mission. Pay careful attention to the role that Christ plays, the role that Scripture plays, and the part that a cooperative heart plays. I phoned him to ask if I could share the story that he shared with me when we were there. And he said that, yeah, absolutely, you can share it. In fact, someone's asked me to write it, and what if I just sent it to you? So I'm going to actually read it, an excerpt. It was a little longer than what I can read, but I'm going to read an excerpt from his story. This is what it said. It was a hot midweek morning when my partner Mark and I received a warrant for the arrest of a 14-year-old boy wanted for breaching his court conditions. He arrived at his home where he lived with his aunt and his grandmother, warrant in hand. The front door was open, revealing a living room. The room was decorated with empty liquor bottles, drug paraphernalia, and trash. His guardians and a not known male were sleeping haphazardly on the furnishings. We knocked on the doorframe and announced our presence. There was no response. We knocked harder. Still no response, and it was quite apparent that the occupants were sleeping it off. With gusto, we yelled, "Vancouver police!" And we pounded on the open door. Not even a stir, however. I heard a rustling on the other side of the living room wall. I took a step inside, peered around the corner. There on the kitchen floor sat a 2-year-old little girl. Her face, hands, and clothes were filthy. She was surrounded in cat feces. She was eating spilled Cheerios off the floor. She stank. I went from police detective to a caring, protective dad in a blink of an eye. Overwhelmed, I wanted to take this beautiful little girl home and out of this situation. To my chagrin, after waking her mom and speaking with social services, it apparently didn't warrant removal, but a home visitation from the family ministry. After determining our wanted youth was not there, we reluctantly left the residence, shaking our heads. Our call disturbed me deeply. I was haunted by the images of the beautiful little girl eating Cheerios surrounded in cat feces. I was helpless to do anything. I questioned, why did it bother me? There was nothing different than what I have seen countless times before. Why do I care? After all, they are authors of their own misfortune. I was so confident I could figure out any problem, solve any crime, but something was different. Even in my arrogance, pride, and judgment, I just could not blame that little girl. It was not fair. It wasn't her fault. And she was not to blame. Help me, Lord. And at that moment, God began to renew a right spirit within me. It was then my eyes and heart were opened. I saw what a poor reflection of Christ I was. With a new understanding, I read 1 Corinthians 13:2. This is his paraphrase or epiphany, as he says. It says, if I have the gift of prophecy, give warnings, and can fathom all mysteries, solve crimes, and all knowledge, know the law, and if I have a faith that can move mountains or give directions to semi-trucks, but do not have love, I have nothing. I cried, and I couldn't stop crying until I humbled myself and asked for forgiveness for my arrogance, pride, and harsh judgment. In my spirit, I sensed God saying, you know nothing of God's love and compassion for others. You have received so many blessings in your life that you had no control over, yet you pass judgment on those who have received no blessings in their lives whatsoever. The love and support you received, you now hold over others in arrogance. How dare you condemn those who never had the opportunity or home life you experienced? You know nothing of their pain and suffering. They are just trying to survive. I pleaded, Lord, what can I do? And the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, change your heart. How do I change? First, I took my badge number off my shirt and jacket, and replaced it with my name. Rather than just remembering people's names and criminal history, I learned of their families, dreams, and more importantly, why and when their life went sideways. I would ask, what would it take to make a life course correction? Their responses, well, were eye-opening. They were not much different than me, except they were never given the tools to deal with life's turmoil. My new strategy of connecting at a heart level resulted in an open dialogue with those I never previously related to. Trust was beginning to form between us. I began receiving unsolicited information on criminal activity, which resulted in crimes being solved, the recovery of stolen property and weapons. My superiors began to notice. I received awards, recognitions, and opportunities to speak nationwide via TV, radio, and magazine interviews, and to members of Canada's Parliament in Ottawa on youth crime and prevention. Some co-workers acknowledged my results, but disapproved of my methods of having to know the bad guys. I reassured them, you won't. Many miss my sarcasm or my point. It can no longer be us versus them. If we want change in our community, policing needs a change of heart. The ripple of God's work on my heart continued. Mondays were my regular day off, and it was on one Monday that I stopped by my church to speak with its head, the main secretary, of course, inside church joke, he says. During our conversation, we were interrupted by a street person wanting assistance. Unfortunately, our pastors were tied up and unable to break away from their tasks or programs. Our secretary was then left to discern the person's need and how to respond accordingly. Afterwards, she confided that although she was capable of doing the task, she wasn't very comfortable with it. Without hesitation, I said, "Hey, that sounds like something I could do. I certainly have the training and experience." Almost immediately, I thought, what am I thinking? Did I just volunteer to spend my day off talking with street people? Am I nuts? But my spirit replied, Lord, what can I do? God's truth spoke to me in a paraphrase of Esther 4. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews, the marginalized around you, will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Greg, you are that person. You see, Greg began to see that Jesus saved him in his sins. Just as he scooped the little girl up out of the cat feces, that's what Jesus does to each one of us. True heart change leads to a change in our actions. Did you notice how the questions he had that he posed to God pointed to Scripture? Did you notice that scripture then pointed to Jesus, who then pointed to heart change, and finally pointed to a change in his actions? Right? We often want to ask, what do I do now? Rather than who it is that I'm seeking. Right? Because His changes involve his name tag, his interactions with people, his days off, his life, and his mission. And we finally come to our passage today. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says, God uses it, Scripture, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Let me say that again. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You see, God wants to use you in his redemption story of the world. His word points to the change he wants to do in your heart so that you can be used in his redemptive plan. And on top of that, even though we don't feel we're ready ever for what his plan is, because it is so big, it says he will prepare and equip you, that his word will help do that. God wrote you an amazing story through history in one Bible, 66 books, that points to Christ. He wants to change your heart to reconcile you to God and allow you to be a part of his story of how he is going to redeem the world. He will prepare and equip you for the job. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. This is the change he wants to do in our heart. He wants to make me like himself. He wants to make me more loving, more joyful, more peaceful. He wants to make me more patient, kind, good, faithful. He wants me to have more self-control. This is the work that he wants to do in my heart. But for what purpose? Well, Jesus says this in John 13, 34 to 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Our change is so that the world can also find Jesus' love, his grace, and his acceptance. That's our purpose. If you were here last week, you'll remember that I put the reminder that's at the top of every sermon curriculum that we use in our growth groups. This is what it says, and this is at the top of every sermon curriculum each week. It says this: remember, the main goal of each growth group is to allow God's word to change your heart so that others would see Jesus in you and be likewise changed to be like him. He wants to change the world through us. This is something only Christ can do. Only Jesus can change us so that others will see that change and thus want to meet him. This is our purpose: leading others to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. This is it. This is our purpose in every ministry. From gardening to children's ministry, to growth groups, to seniors ministry, there is nothing else. This is our purpose every time each growth group meets each week. If you're not in a growth group last year, there's a sign up in the lobby. It's there for you to sign up. You can put your name and your pertinent information down and the days that you're available. I'll either email you or phone you back over the next couple of weeks, because we want to try and make as much room as possible for as many people as possible starting in September. We've got a few weeks to do this. And it's going to be up till the end of September, the sign-up. We don't have all the days and times yet, but put your name down. Because Jesus has a plan for each one of us. He shared it with the disciples right before he ascended to heaven. He says in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These are our marching orders. This is the change he wants to do in us and through us. Our verse today, 2 Tim 3:17, God uses his word to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is your purpose. This is my purpose. God has a plan for you and your life. He wants to do amazing things through you. He wrote a book that points to him and points to the change he wants to do in you and through you. He wants to prepare and equip you for it. He wants you to be a part of the most amazing story you've ever heard.